This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
As we all know, the Bible reveals God. He's the one true God. He's the God of creation. He's the God of salvation, and He is the God of the coming kingdom. He's Lord of all. And when God is revealed, the natural heart of man is in rebellion against God. So many turn from Him and make up other gods. If you don't like the God who is, find another one. Replace Him. And even find a God that is more pleasing to you. Certainly not a demanding God, but rather a God who is much more tolerant. Not a God of holiness and righteousness and justice, but rather a God who is accepting and overlooks the faults of man. And all of the gods of this world and the world religions are really designer gods. They were designed by man to be pleasing to sinful man. But there's one big problem with the designer gods, and that is they just simply do not exist. They're imaginary deities. They require sinners to do tasks to make themselves acceptable to God. Sometimes these tasks are just things to do, works to check off on the spiritual to-do list. Sometimes they require the heart. But mostly it's just a list of do's and don'ts to get things straight with God. Man prefers his God to be made in his own image. Man wants God in the image of man. Just a little bit better and a little bit greater. But when Jesus Christ came, He revealed God. He revealed truths that are sometimes hard for us to understand. He revealed the absolute purity of God's holiness and righteousness and justice. He revealed the absolute standard that no man can meet. This is terribly upsetting for us as sinners. I mean, what is the hope and what can be done and what's the use if God has this impossible standard? Whenever I think of that, I'm reminded of Luther. And Martin Luther, when he was first struggling in his relationship with God, he hated God. Because the more he tried to confess his sin, and the more he tried to be righteous, and the more he tried to do the right thing, it seemed like God's standard got higher and higher and higher. And so though he was a priest, his greatest sin, he felt, was the fact that he hated God. Because he would never do enough to make himself acceptable to God. But he found the answer, and the Scripture reveals the answer, and the answer is there is no hope in man. The only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the one who brings salvation. He's the one who accomplished the great work of salvation on the cross. He secures the forgiveness of our sins. He clothes us in His righteousness. He does everything that is required to bring us to God, and it's a free gift to all who trust in Him. And everyone should rejoice at this truth, but instead, as mentioned, sinners are in rebellion against God. Every one of us, at one time in the past, but everyone is hostile to God. So this God is rejected, and we find other gods and other ways. And you would think that God would simply judge and condemn everyone to eternal destruction, because we are so worthy of that destruction. But instead, He's the God of grace. And He's the God of mercy. And He's the kind of a God of kindness and goodness and gentleness. He's the God of love. And Jesus revealed this too. And when you come to John chapter 10, you could come to an angry Savior. Or you could just come to a Savior who is going through the motions of accomplishing this great work because he's fed up with the rejection and the hostility and the hatred of sinners. Because we can stand and look and we say, well, sinners seem to be hostile to God, but Jesus came and sinners were hostile to him as the Son of God. It was very personal. Here he comes with the revelation of God. Here he comes with the message of salvation. Here he comes to save, and they hated him. But he continued to reveal the truth. And as he revealed the truth, he reveals that it is the love of God that causes God to save sinners. It is the love of God that motivates Jesus Christ to save. And salvation arises out of the heart of God, not the merit or not the works of man. God is love and Christ is love. And therefore the work of love in saving sinners is accomplished to the glory of God. And I want us to look at this passage where Jesus Christ talks about his ministry. He talks about what he is doing. And if you look at this passage, and John is really just explaining the whole of the gospel message. Here Jesus Christ comes and he proclaims himself as the bread of life. Who comes? He says, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I come as the way of life. Here's man encumbered with sin and death. Here is Jesus with the bread of life. Who is the bread of life? And then he says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And he comes to shine the light of truth in our hearts and on our pathway. And he is this light that comes. And here's this glorious thing that Jesus Christ has come to do. And you listen to this ministry, and in John 6 and John 7 and John chapter 8, it's just hostility and rejection and objection to him. And they didn't want to hear it. And so, again, you would think that he might say, well, you know, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the rejection of man. I'm tired of the wickedness of man. I'm tired of having to, you know, speak. It'd be very discouraging if you speak and people walk out the door, shake your hands and say, you are of the devil. You say, well, that was encouraging. Satan has filled you or you are mad. You're out of your mind. But that's what they were saying about Jesus. And furthermore, they said, we'd really like to kill you. And I think you could come to John chapter 10 and find Jesus, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, and find the wrath of God. But it's amazing what you hear, because Jesus begins by saying, I'm still the door. I am the way. And I am the only way, and you have to come through me. And every other way that you come in is thieves and robbers, but I am the way. You have to come through me. And all of the hostility, all of the rejection doesn't change the simple fact that Jesus Christ is the way to God. He says it very clearly. You have to come to me. You have to come through me. You may be hostile. You may be rejecting. You may be hating all this, but you have to come through me. It's the only way that you can get to the Father. And he speaks certainly with a sense of urgency about this. But then he goes on to talk about the Good Shepherd. And we're looking at that passage this morning. And this statement about the Good Shepherd is designed to show you the compassion of Christ. And furthermore, it's designed to show you the compassion of Christ for you. I mean, you may think about God and you may say, well, I don't know if God really knows me, or I don't know if God really cares about me. You may say, you know, I go through difficulties in my life and I'm tempted to look up and say, God, where are you? You think of someone like Jerry Bridges. It's always very interesting to me that people come to the ends of their life, the end of their life, and sometimes they struggle. And Jerry Bridges mentioned some of the struggles that he's gone through, and recently he said one of the years of recent years was very difficult for him, a year of doubting, a year of really struggling spiritually with his life. And then he comes to the end of his life, and it's difficult. I've mentioned to some of you, but you know, I heard recently that J.I. Packer has gone blind, cannot see anymore. And I think here are these really warriors for the truth, Christian warriors, standing for the truth. And it seems like they come to the end of their life, and it's just kind of a downward spiral. And you look at this, you say, that's very interesting. Does God really care? Does God really care for us in the face of the difficulties that we encounter? Does God really care? Does God care about us in our country today? Does God really care what's going on in our lives? Does God care about me? And I hope when you look at this passage this morning with me as we go through this, that you look at this and say, I need to personalize this passage. It's one thing to have Jesus Christ stand up in front of a group of people and say, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And you hear those words and you say, oh, that's nice. That's nice. Very nice. So another thing for you to say, he's my good shepherd. And furthermore, the way in he's speaking here is important for me to see. Look at this statement in verse 11. And he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You'll notice in this passage, there's a lot of talk about thieves and robbers. You know, you look at this, you say, well, Jesus could have presented, I am the door and I am the good shepherd, without talking about thieves and robbers. But there's a contrast that Jesus wants to be seen, because specifically in his day, the people would have said, well, who's on your side? They would say, well, the Pharisees are on our side. And what Jesus Christ is saying is, no, the Pharisees are a bunch of thieves and robbers. And I'm on your side. And these ones who are telling you to get rid of me are really telling you to get rid of the very one who is the way to God, the only way to God. And you need to come through me. But they're interested in themselves. I'm interested in the sheep. That's what he's saying. I'm interested in the sheep. And when he says this I am, I'm going to repeat myself here a little bit. When he says the I am, that I am is always a word that reflects back upon the Yahweh, the Jehovah, the Lord of the Old Testament. It's the great I am. I eternally exist as. So it's speaking of what the Son of God always is, and what he is in his ministry, and what he will always be. So when he makes those statements, this I am, you can know that this is the past, present, and future of him, always. And since we're living in the future of that statement, it embraces us. Because when Jesus says, I am this, whatever he says, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door of the sheep, I am the good shepherd, it's always true. In eternity past, in eternity future, it is always true. So the things we say about the Lord in this passage is something that can always be said about him. I am, I exist, I'm forever this. And when he says, I am the good shepherd, actually the statement looks more like this. I am the shepherd, the good one. I am the shepherd, the good one. And you say, well, what's the difference between saying it that way and saying, I am the good shepherd? When you say, I'm the good shepherd, sort of the emphasis is upon the shepherd. But when you say, I am the shepherd, the good one, the emphasis is upon good. Now, in the original language, there's two words for good. If I were picking the word to use for good in this passage, I would pick the first one, which is the word that refers to morally good, pure. It's, in our language, the way we use if we say to our children after they have done something and have had a day and we don't really know what they've been doing, we may look at them and say, have you been good today? And we say, have you been good today? We're talking about, did you do the right thing? Were you morally good? Did you morally do the right thing? Maybe they went to somebody's house and visited them. Maybe they went to school. Maybe they went somewhere. We say, were you good today? And when we look at them, when we shake our finger, that's always bad news. But when you shake your finger and say, were you good today? They know that this is a serious question. And so they're expecting, well, I was very good. I'm sort of reminded of when I went to my brother's church one time, they had two services in the church. And there was a man who's always joking around, and especially he joking around with me too. But I preached the first sermon, and he came to me and he said to me, were you good? And so I looked at him and I said, well, were you here? And he said, no, I wasn't here. I said, okay. I was great. He thought that was very funny because he's always giving me a hard time, so I gave him a little bit of a hard time. But we use that word in a lot of different ways. Are you good? But the way it's used here is the way it would be used if someone showed you a painting that they had done. And we say, oh, that is good. And what we mean by that is that we use the word good in the sense of, and there's another, the original language, there's two words, so you don't have to doubt which one is meant. But it's a word that means beautiful. It means excellent. And the word that Jesus Christ uses here is that second one, where he says, I am the shepherd. I'm the beautiful one. I'm the excellent one. So he's sort of talking about the way he looks. He's not talking about, he's not saying I'm morally pure through and through. He could say that. That would also be true, and that's what I'd like to say about the Lord. I say, when I say the Lord's good, I mean he's all of those things. But truly, he's all of those things. He is morally pure, but he's the beautiful. But when he speaks about the good shepherd, he says, I'm the shepherd. I'm the excellent one. I'm the beautiful one. You can't get, and we're not talking about his appearance, we're talking about his ministry. You can't get any more of a beautiful ministry than this. Now that's interesting because they're all saying, well, we don't know. And even when he stands here and makes this statement, if you look at verses 19 and following, he says, therefore is a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon or he's mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, well, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So this whole passage is tied together with the man in the previous passage. His eyes were open to see. But they're looking and saying, you're not the good one. You're the devil one. You're the crazy one. But Jesus Christ stands up in front of them in face of all of this and he says, I am the way to God. Furthermore, I'm the good one. I'm the beautiful one. I'm the one that you should look at and say, this is great. Furthermore, he says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's also kind of an interesting statement. It refers to the work that he accomplishes. And ordinarily you would say that the shepherd risks his life for the sheep. Because if something happens to the shepherd, the sheep will die. So it would say that the shepherd risks his life for the sheep. But this is a different kind of statement because he says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. This is a dying shepherd. But we also understand the significance of that. And here the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, it uses a word means, I lay down my life for the benefit of the sheep. I lay down my life for the sake of these sheep. And This is not a word that really refers directly to substitution. It certainly implies with this in the place of the sheep, but it's really emphasizing that the blessing he gives. I'm the shepherd. I'm the good one, and I come to benefit the sheep. It's like he couldn't get that through to the people. When he comes to the people, it's like they're saying he has a demon. He's the demon, or he's crazy, and they're saying, no, that's not what I am. I exist forever as the shepherd, the good one. And I come for your benefit. I don't come to hurt you. I don't come to destroy you. I come for your benefit. Come to lay down my life for the sheep. Now, the other thing that's interesting about this whole picture is, you know, Jesus Christ could have talked about what he comes to do in terms of his ministry. He could have described his ministry in many different ways, but he describes it as a shepherd who owns the sheep. These are my sheep. You're my sheep. And he speaks of ownership, and you cannot get away from the word picture that is given here that is implied with that, because he's the shepherd. These are my sheep, and I'm going to give my life for the benefit of my sheep. That's what I'm doing. It's what the text is saying. And when I look at this, the temptation for me, when I look at this, it says, I give my life for the sheep, I start thinking, well, this would be the wonderful time to explain to you propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. Because those are wonderful truths. What was Jesus Christ doing when he gave his life for the sheep? He's doing propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. Propitiation, he's satisfying. It's like God, here is God, and God is angry with all of mankind. Here is God, he's angry with me. I'm his sheep. And he's angry with me. That's what Luther felt. I feel the anger of God. I know that he's mad at me because I'm a sinner and I'm supposed to get it right and I can't get it right. Seems like Luther should have been mad at himself too, but he was probably mad at himself. But, you know, he hated God. He hated, it's just, he's in this desperate situation. So what happens? Well, the scriptures say that the good shepherd comes. And the good shepherd, first of all, takes our sin. And God pours out his wrath and judgment, and he is satisfied. He takes our punishment. And so there's propitiation, and he changes this relationship with God, which is one of enmity, where God is angry at us because we are not holy, and we are angry at him because we are sinners. And God changes that completely, and God's disposition towards us is no longer enmity, it is friendship and peace. And then he redeems us, which means he receives the payment of Christ. That redemption is always pointing to God. He receives the ransom payment. Jesus Christ says, I'm paying for their release. And we know that it's an effective release because he receives it. Redemption means the Father receives what Jesus Christ has paid. And so we know that we are set free from sin and we are set free from death. And I'd love to launch into all that, but I'm not going to. You said, well, you just did. I said, well, maybe I did just a little bit. But it's just such wonderful truth when you see that. But that's not what Jesus is emphasizing here. Because he could mention the word propitiation, reconciliation, redemption here, but what he talks about is, I care for you. I care for my sheep. And I care so much for them that whatever is required for their safety, whatever is required for their salvation, that's what I do. And we can put this in grand theological terms, which I just tried to do, or we can think of it in the simple way in which it's stated here, but Jesus states it in a simple way. And he wants us to know that he is the provision for us. He wants us to see his love, but he wants us to see his care. So I say, you know, we sing the hymns, we thought about being a friend of sinners, Jesus Christ being a friend of sinners, and what a friend we have in Jesus. And those same expressions can be directed at our Father, the Heavenly Father. But it's a wonderful thing to know that God's loving care is focused on you. As a child of God, His loving care is focused on you as if He has no other. As if you are the only child of God. And sometimes in our own sinfulness, when we're prone to think, well, God doesn't care what's going on in my life. Or God doesn't care about me. Or you look at Jerry Bridges and he's lying unconscious in a hospital with machines keeping him alive. You say, does God really care for Jerry? And you look at our experience and we can describe all kinds of things that happen to us, the distressing things that happen to us. Does God really care? And that's when we open up our Bible, and instead of defining life by our experience, we define our life by what God says that He's doing. And He says, I am the shepherd. I'm the good one. I'm the excellent one. I'm the beautiful one. And the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I do whatever is required for them. You see, he doesn't take the sheep and say, now sheep, there's 25 things you need to do to make yourself acceptable to God. You do these 25 things, you'll make yourself acceptable to God. So get busy, sheep, because sheep, you need to do something. And I think if you were a shepherd, one of the things that would probably bother you is that the sheep wander. You know, I think if we were shepherds and we dealt with sheep, we'd get to say, you know, what is wrong with these sheep? You know, they're supposed to stay in a pack. They're supposed to stay together right around me. Just all the sheep here. And they're wandering. They're always going off. And Jesus Christ came to wandering sheep. He's speaking to wandering sheep in his messages. And they're wandering all over the place. But he says, I'm the shepherd. I'm the beautiful one. I didn't come to destroy. I didn't come to kill, to steal, to kill and destroy. I came to care for the sheep. And the loving care of God for you does not just include, I say just include, it includes the cross and a care for you day by day. And you look at your life and say, whatever's going on in my life, I don't really understand all the things that are going on in my life. If you do understand the things that are going on in your life, then God bless you. You're a very wonderful person. But I have a hard time understanding what's happening in my life. Why is God doing what He's doing? I don't know why God is doing what He's doing. But this one thing I know. Nobody cares for me like the Lord does. Nobody cares for you like the Lord cares for you. You haven't slipped through His fingers. He hasn't forgotten about you. There's not more important things for Him to be doing than to care for you, as if you're the only one. And the shepherd of the sheep doesn't stand with his 99 sheep while one wanders off and says, well, you know, sometimes they just get lost. No, he goes for the one. And he cares for all his sheep. He cares for all of them. He cares for the 99. He cares for the one. But he cares for you. And that's a wonderful truth to take to heart. And the text focuses upon this general, effective, loving, thorough care of Jesus Christ for his sheep. And what's interesting when you think about this is when Jesus Christ is speaking to the multitudes and they're saying, demon-possessed, crazy man. He's looking at sheep. He's looking at sheep. And at the time when we were taking our fists and shaking in the face of God saying, I don't believe in you, I don't care about you, I don't know, whatever. He's looking at sheep. Caring for us. This gentle, loving care. Then he always contrasts it, and that's why there is this statement in verse 12. And he says this, but he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, and then notice this statement, one who does not own the sheep. which was the hireling and one, and not the shepherd. He sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, flees. The wolf catches them, the sheep, and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. You know, I had a limited example of this. And I remember one time I was going to a store, and I knew they closed the store at 5 o'clock. And I needed to get there because I needed to have them do some business for me. So I needed to get there, and so I made sure that I was there before 5. And as I pulled up in my car, it was pretty much everyone was gone, so I thought, well, this is good because they'll be able to help me. So I pulled up in the car, and I pulled up, and I looked at the stores right in front of me, and I could see the people inside, and I knew they could see me. And I got out of the car, I noticed that there was one person who was running for the door. And they ran for the door, and I was walking for the door, and they were running for the door, and they got to the door, and they went, and locked it. And they just turned around and walked off. And I'm like, I've got 5 minutes, but they locked the door. And I said to myself, I said, that's the difference between an employee and the owner. Because if it was the owner, they would have said, come on in. I'll stay here a little longer for you. But if it's an employee, the employee says, I got to go. I got things to do. And I don't care whether you come in here or not. I've put my time in today, so I'm done. There's a difference between the owner and the employee. There's a difference between the shepherd and the hireling. And Jesus Christ said, all the ones who come before me, and that includes all the false prophets and all the false teachers and the Pharisees, all that come before me are not concerned about the well-being of the sheep. They're concerned about their own well-being. And that's why he says, one who's a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, goes, uh-oh, here comes the wolf. And he leaves the sheep and he flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. And here Jesus Christ stands before individuals who are hating him and saying things about him that are clearly not true and seeking to kill him. And he cares about the sheep. And I look at that by contrast and I say, you know, if you see the good shepherd here in this passage, and we have much to say about laying down his life for the sheep, but if you see the good shepherd in this passage, the first thing he wants you to see is that he cares. I think when I look at this passage, I think with all the stuff that Jesus Christ had to put up with, it would have been perfectly fair for him to say, I'm sick and tired of these sheep. I mean, you can look at the history of Israel. The sheep of Israel in the Old Testament were always running away from God. He gives them the Ten Commandments. He said, here, you want to know what you're supposed to do? If you'll do these things, I will bless you. Here, the 10 things that you are to do, do these things. They said, these things that you have spoken, we will do. They never did it. They never did it. They go into the land, first thing they do is, hey, you got any idols here? What do your idols do? Oh, they help our crops to grow. Hey, we could use that. And you look at the history during the judges, you look at the history during the kings, and it's a continual story of the wandering sheep, wandering away, wandering, unfaithful, 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 and finally God says, I'm going to send them the Messiah to save you. And there's a sense when you read the whole of the Old Testament, you should look to God and say, why are you sending the good shepherd to save them? They've been the most unfaithful people the whole time. They don't deserve anything. We don't really think about ourselves that we don't deserve anything, but we can certainly read about other people and say, they certainly don't deserve anything. Do you see all the ways they've messed up? And what you have a glimpse when you look at this passage is you have a glimpse at the heart of Jesus because he says, I care. I care. And he's not here because the Father said, okay, I want you to go. I want you to suffer and I want you to die on the cross. And he goes, okay, I'll go do that. So he's wandering down. He said, I'm going to do this. And now, if you have that view of God, of this dutiful Savior who comes to do the Father's will, because he talks about that. I've come to do my Father's will. I've come to do this. But you can see it's not a mechanical process for him. I'm just simply coming to do the Father's will. He says, I care about you. I care about you. And when we become discouraged in our lives and when we're prone to think, does God really care? And we even wonder and we even say, God, do you care? Do you care what we're going through? And we tend to think maybe he doesn't care about me. Maybe he's lost track of me. I don't know. Maybe I'm just... We open up our Bibles and we see this passage that says, I'm the shepherd. I'm the good one. I care. I care for the sheep. He cares for you. And that's the message of this passage. I'm the good shepherd and I care for them. I lay my life down for the sheep. I care for the sheep. And what I see in this passage is I see a broken-hearted Jesus Christ. Because he stood before the people who rejected him and he looked at them with a broken heart because he cares. And he cares for you. And however discouraged you may get in your life and however difficult your life may get, always come back to this passage and read about the good shepherd, the good one, the shepherd, the good one who cares for you. And he never stops caring. And he's going to care for you until he cares for you into his glorious presence, completing all of his promises and all of his purposes in you, for you, because he is for your benefit, for your blessing. And that's what he secures for you. So be encouraged when you read this passage of Scripture because you have a Savior and a God who has determined in all of his mighty power to care for you. Just you. Well, no, it's not just you. It's just you. It's just you. It's just you. It's just you. And just you and just you and just you. But you ought to have a just you in the thinking about his care for you because it's as if you're the only one. But in fact, there are millions of us that he cares for. And he cares for us in Christ Jesus, and that caring will bring us to glory. God's purposes will always be accomplished. If there ever should be a discouraged Savior, it's here in John chapter 10. But he says to you, no, I'm not discouraged, I care. And he cares for you today. We have a great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great hope in God. And be encouraged by the Good Shepherd who cares for you. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you never lose track of us, never lose sight of us, never cease caring about us. We're thankful that you sent Jesus Christ as the Shepherd, the Good One, the Excellent One, the Beautiful One, who cares for his sheep. We're thankful that he did not get discouraged and he did not walk away. He did not give up, but he accomplished the mission with a caring heart and he cares for us today. And what a great encouragement that is to our hearts to know that you, Father, love us and care for us. And that the Lord Jesus Christ came and gave himself for us because he was doing everything for our benefit. Even when we were enemies, he came to save us. So we're thankful for your grace, we're thankful for your mercy, and we rejoice in your loving care day by day. And encourage our hearts and strengthen us as we live for you. We live in a discouraging world with encouraging truth in Scripture and an encouraging God who loves us and whose love never fails. So we thank you for the blessings that you give. Pray that you will lead us and guide us in our lives day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.